front of us, Jesus' description of this, these beginnings of sorrows, means that the pace of the intensity is growing. The frequency is growing. The scope and globally is intensifying. And these are all side notes to side notes because there's so much discussion. And I know I've mentioned these kinds of things in previous weeks, but I'm so fascinated. I've been fascinated by this for probably 20 some years. But really, the more we move towards a lot of this stuff, I'm fascinated by how many times you find important organizations that have at the front of their title global or world, the World Bank, the Global Food Bank. What? That's a thing? And aren't you glad it is? But like global, global, global. And it's all moving towards that. And how would this a couple thousand years ago, like, well, that's just every, it's always happened that way. Okay, fine. But the way he describes it, it's moving more and more towards those things in intensity. We've talked about that. So in terms of deadly infectious diseases, let me just read a couple to you. MERS was a thing recently. These are current or recent. Do you know that malaria is still a major issue today? E. coli, H1N1, and all the different variants of that, you know, bird flu, swine flu, etc. West Nile is still a thing. Ebola, I don't want to really imagine this, but imagine if Ebola spread the way or had the pandemic kind of a spread that COVID has right now. Ebola is basically a death sentence, right? You get it. Enjoy your last 24 hours. These things are still out there. Acquired immunodeficiency syndrome, AIDS. In the United States, we've done a great job in tackling it in so many ways. You know, still though, hundreds of thousands of people have HIV or AIDS. And if I'm understanding the numbers correctly on a worldwide scale, since AIDS hit, the epidemic hit in 1980 or 81, 32 million people around the planet have died from this. It's a lot. Outbreaks in various places this past month include yellow fever, a couple different places, not in America, but elsewhere, cholera, and a, quote, variant influenza virus in Brazil. And after first service, one of our guys, Steve, was like, we're just going to start calling you like a happy sunshine or something. Like, these are just happy Sunday morning. I'm sorry, that's in the text. I can't help it. It's there. And it's around us. And this is to say nothing of the threat of biological terrorism, which is often referenced as like a quiet man's nuclear war. Some of you guys would remember after 9/11. Do you remember this? Some of you do. The anthrax scare that happened. And we lived in South Jersey at the time. And if you were going to take a trip over into Philadelphia, you'd drive past that post office. I don't remember if it was the place where it was sent or it was received, but like, yep, that's the anthrax post office. I'm going to get over in the left lane and get a little bit further away from it. But anthrax. We don't hear much of it, but that's not to say it's not something that might happen. Here's one study, and this is also so fascinating to me. I've been talking about this in recent weeks. Google it yourself, right? These are just issues, topics, discussion points from a few different words here. But it's amazing because we can have long conversations about so many of these things. Where in Jesus' day, pestilences. Okay, like that thing that happened a few towns over. Yeah, like that, but worse. And around the planet. No idea. But now we can catalog and discuss these things. In 1942, during World War I, off the coast of Scotland, the UK decided to do an anthrax experiment. Did I say World War I? World War II. Sorry, 1942. They decided to do an experiment off the coast, a little island off the coast of Scotland, to see, like, maybe we want to try this anthrax thing on the Germans and see. And they, you know, worked against that. But they did this anthrax test on this little island, and it wasn't until April 1990 that it was once again inhabitable. Because of the anthrax spores, they had to label it for all those decades, and I'm sorry, don't shoot the messenger, but it said that the signs would have said, quarantined indefinitely. Those are our least two favorite words right now, but that was this island. And it was only declared safe or decontaminated again in 1990 after major decontamination efforts were put into place in 1986, which included like some kind of solution that they spread all over the island. And it also, and this is always the scary thing to me, they had to remove a certain amount of soil from the heavier, or the areas where there's a heavier density of the spores. What concerns me is always like, and where do they take that soil? Let's just move it over here. Well, thank you very much, you know. But so all these efforts, so this is 48 years later and 4 years after these major decontamination efforts, it's now anthrax free. There's your happy thought for the day. And of course, again, as I've been mentioning the past couple of weeks, including the fairly massive rabbit trail. Thank you so much for coming back today, you know, but the rabbit trail of last week, so much of what is happening and so much of what is actually literally and figuratively plaguing our world today is either man-made or because of man. And maybe there's been natural disasters and then what we've done to tackle these things have caused so many more of these other issues. And the Bible, not surprisingly, speaks about this. And in fact, it's in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, where we find that all creation, the physical, material world, creation itself, the natural kingdom, is longing for, or the King James would render it, groaning for the redemption. Like all of nature saying, man, can we just fix this mess? Thanks, mankind. Nature has not been nurtured, and we've done a fabulous job of wreaking havoc on ourselves. By the way, once again, since all these things are so interconnected, it's a side note worth mentioning, and I mentioned at the beginning, the book of Daniel speaks about a couple of these things. Did I mention this at the beginning? I get first service and second service mixed up. But Daniel chapter 12 speaks about the time of the end. Daniel, shut this up for now. It's not for now. It's the time of the end. Just close it up. People will need to know this stuff later. You don't need to know it. But he talks about the time of the end and how man shall run to and fro or rove quickly and easily. Okay, if I'm Daniel, what does that mean? Well, you don't need to know what it means for now, Daniel. It's not for now. And this is so. This is like happening like never before. Traveling, running to and fro. In 2017... there were 143 million outbound trips taken by population of China. So that might be flights, it might be, you know, cruise ships, it might be a car, it might be train, but outbound trips, and it might be the same person two or three times or whatever, but 143 million outbound trips taken by the population of China in 2017. There were nearly 88 million such trips in 2017 taken by Americans. And apparently Germans like to travel a lot because Germany, the Germans traveled 92 million of those. That's just three countries. In 2018, there were 1.4 billion international tourist arrivals. This is fantastic for tourism. And it's also fantastic for pestilences alike, right? And again, thousands of years ago, Daniel was told that this would be the case. He was also told there in Daniel chapter 12 that knowledge would increase. And again, this is where like, Jeremy, stick to your notes here because I find it so fascinating that it was said that way. Knowledge shall increase. You know what it didn't say? Daniel, in the end times, the latter days, you know what's going to happen? Wisdom will increase. That is not the case. We are a nonsense. No, stick with your notes, Jeremy. The nonsense that we put forth, we've lost the ability, it would seem, to at least think or use wisdom. Knowledge will increase. We have more knowledge, which is to say general information, general data, than ever before in the history of mankind, like at our fingertips. Again, like Google. It's a verb, right? Now just Google it. Google it. How do you get there? Just Google it. How do you spell that? Google it. How do you pronounce it? Google it. Google it. Google it. And it's almost, I mean, you see this, there's 143,000 or 143 million, whatever the thing is that you're searching, hits for that in 1.4 seconds. And it's like, okay, what are the first three? You never go to like page 58, right? I wonder, but all that information is out there. This is side reading, and you can do what you want with this. Again, it's amazing. I can just throw this out there, and you can study on your own. Google this. And again, this isn't Bible per se, but it's interesting what even secular society is telling us to verify so much of Bible. Google these three words, this phrase, knowledge doubling curve. Knowledge doubling curve. This was an idea that was put forth in the 1980s about how quickly knowledge doubles, a knowledge doubling curve. And essentially, up until 1900, knowledge doubled about every 100 years. So every century or so, knowledge doubled. Like collectively, what we as people know, it doubled. And you can really get a sense of how this would have looked up until about 1900, even just based on warfare. Like if you're going to look into the weapons of war from, I don't know, 900 to 1400, yeah, roughly the same. Like you look at some battle, you read some battle. Was that in 950 or was that 1375? And you probably won't be able to tell the difference. And then really from, say, 1500 to about 1900, roughly the same. Like not a lot of advancements. And again, the irony, right? Advancements in the way that we kill each other. But, you know, nonetheless, knowledge was only doubling based on this idea put forth in the 90s, the knowledge doubling curve, about 100 years or so. And that makes sense because when you compare the way we fought in World War I compared to how we fought in World War II, on into Korea, on into Vietnam, on into Iraq, etc., and how we fight now compared to even 20 years ago, it's almost like, well, that's cute that we did that two decades ago. At any rate, until 1900, knowledge doubled roughly every century. And by the 1940s, according to this knowledge doubling curve, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. As of 2013, human knowledge was doubling every 13 months. And according to these experts, and again, do what you want with this, what they're saying is 2021, 8 years after that, knowledge is doubling basically every 12 to 13 hours. Now, my opinion on this is like, okay, hold up, there has to be some kind of ceiling. Like a couple of us were talking about this in between services, almost like if you fold up a piece of paper, you know, no matter how big the paper is, it can only fold so many times. And knowledge can only double so much. But this is what they're saying, these experts, roughly every 12 to 13 hours. And again, it makes sense. And again, if you doubt that, compare the tools that were used to launch space exploratory vehicles in the 1960s. Compare that to like the launch of the first iPhone, which was what? I don't know, 11, 12 years ago. And then this is where it's really funny. Okay, it's crazy that the advancements. But now compare your smartphone today to the first iPhone. And like, the first iPhone, it's so cute. Does that even work anymore? Well, you can't charge the battery. I mean, you can, but you know what I'm saying? Like, it's a cute, antiquated little device. Some of the first personal computers today are like relics that we have today from 20, 30 years ago. Do any of you know how to like work with DOS? You guys remember like floppy disks? Like I figured you knew, right? But floppy disks. My parents ran their own business for 40 some years, and it was like, okay, this is where we keep the files and floppy disks. And today, some of you young people are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, don't boast about your youth. Or cassette tapes. 8 tracks, right? But I mean, doubling, right? But today, so much of this stuff, they're relics. In fact, when we moved over here to this building from the old building, we had a couple of old computers, which are probably like 7, 8 years old, and they're in the garage in storage right now because do they even turn on, number one, and even we could access the information? Can we access the information and make sense of it? We've got like an old Mac 1 over there. Like that goes in a museum now. Here's another side study. I'm not really going to get into this. Another great biblical word in terms of end times, lawlessness. Dig into that one on your own. And again, with the modern rates of travel and the explosive increase in the growth of knowledge, we're still a mess, and lawlessness is a major issue. Again, here in our text, wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom rising against kingdom, troubles, disturbance. Man, we live in a violent world. Well, again, well, I don't see it. I don't feel it. It's not around me. It's like big cities, but not here. It doesn't mean it's not there. And none of it is really getting better. And then Mark mentions famines. I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about that before we close. But before we do, I just want to highlight once again what Jesus Christ had to say to his disciples there in verse 7. Do not be troubled. I know we've discussed this in previous weeks, but it really is is worth returning to just a couple comments about that. Do not be troubled. And that really only is a promise or a statement that can be made to a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, someone that believes upon Jesus and has believed upon Jesus for salvation. Because once again, as we've been talking about this in recent weeks, this is all really troubling stuff. Don't be troubled. Are you kidding, Lord? I mean, I know I'm not supposed to be, but it's troubling. Don't be troubled. This is something that the believer can say, yeah, all right, amen, I believe this. And I mentioned my friend Chris a little bit ago, and his Uncle Bobby died. Racial slurs spread across the funeral. And Chris, with the mixture of heartbreak over losing his uncle, not being able to attend the funeral, and then to have, obviously there's a sadness, but then beyond that, of course, there's like this righteous anger, and that is something that should cause you to be angry. But one of his former students, like within a 24-hour period of that same time of the death of his uncle, or the funeral thing of it with his uncle, one of his former students lost his father. His father passed away. And so here's Chris, and this young man reaches out to Chris, and Chris, even dealing with all that as a believer, was able to bring comfort and remind this young man of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And of course, this guy's like, whoa, Chris, I didn't know that. Yeah, well, you should be not comforting me right now. Yeah, but I'm going to comfort you right now. Sad, but not troubled permanently. Saddened that this kind of thing still happens in 2021. But again, Jesus, he offers hope. And he offers peace. And he offers forgiveness to, let's say it, even people like that. And here's the issue. All of us have someone in our mind, people like that. Those people that would dare do, you know what they need? Jesus. And this is where I'll just throw it out there for you. I dare you guys. Whoever those people are in your mind, those despicable people, I dare you to pray for them. Lord, and your prayer is probably going to be like this. Lord, send someone else to share the gospel. Lord, would you want me to... I don't want to share the gospel, but I want them to go to heaven. Like me and my lostness, me and my sin apart from Jesus Christ, you guys would not have wanted to have met Jeremy Foster pre-Jesus Christ. Someone shared the gospel with me, and I'm really glad they did. By the way, I asked Chris, like, hey man, do you mind if I mind just sharing this with the congregation? Because this is pretty terrible stuff. And he said he didn't mind as long as I sent his love and greetings to you all. And he also said he wanted me to remind you all of the fact that God is in control. He said, remind your church that God is sovereign every day, even in the midst of such a mess. Hey, church, don't be troubled. It's troubling stuff, even personal, terrible. Don't be troubled. So the believer, it's like, man, we're better than, how you doing? We're better than, okay. How you doing? Fine. Good. I'm well. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. In fact, it's the same passage that I mentioned Romans chapter 8 earlier. In fact, I mentioned Romans chapter 8, and I love how it's all so interconnected on Wednesday night. But let me just read a short passage to you. Romans chapter 8. You can turn there if you want. You're welcome to it. You got a Bible. Let me read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and the us, the we here, it's believers in Jesus Christ. Do not be troubled. That's for us. For everybody else, not so much. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet verse 37, Romans chapter 8, yet In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? How? Romans 8, verse 38, 39. For I am persuaded, I'm convinced. It's beyond mere certainty. I know that I know that I know. Are you persuaded of this? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, church, don't be troubled. But don't be troubled. That's for the believer. For the non-believer, oh man, buckle up. You know, lap belt and shoulder belt alike. What we're seeing now here in this day in which we find ourselves, like how many of these things are just precursors to what Jesus is describing? And what Jesus describes, so much of this are precursors to the tribulation period, and so many of these things actually spill into the tribulation period. All these things that Daniel prophesied centuries ago, these things that Jesus prophesied, these things are the what? Beginnings of sorrows, birth pangs of what is to come. I think I'm in labor. That's terrible. Oh, just wait till you see what's birthed. But even all this here in Mark chapter 13 and again verse 7, but the end is not yet. Well, it'll wrap up sooner or later. I love your optimism. And then for the non-believer, after all this comes what the Bible describes in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, Old Testament included, as the Great Tribulation, which is the time of God's wrath poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And then for the non-believer, without Jesus Christ, there's an eternity for you separated from God, separated from heaven. So this concept, do not be troubled, it really is only for those who have called upon Jesus for salvation, have called upon Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And after all, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all of us failed God, failed and fallen short of his standard and standards. Do not be troubled. Believer, don't be troubled. And look, non-believer, and I don't know where all of you are today. I really don't know, and I can't know. But this isn't like, well, it's for the believer and you non-believers. Well, too bad. No, you can join the family and say, yeah, actually, I'd like to not be troubled, and receive Jesus as your Savior. Amazing. And all of this just transforms. Do not be troubled. And again, as I mentioned, famines, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this as we wrap it up today. Famines, the argument can quickly be made. Well, there have always been famines. Even if you've studied the book of Genesis, even if you've casually read it, there were famines then, right? Yes, there were, but once again, in terms of what we're seeing in scale and scope and severity, so much of this is growing in a global scale. Do you know that today, roughly 10% of the Earth's population is considered malnourished? And again, like that doesn't feel like it to me. I got to my refrigerator today, et cetera, et cetera. We have options. What do you want to eat today? Nah, whatever. Let's just go grab something. We have that. 10% of the Earth's population malnourished. North America and Europe, it's about 2.5%, which is why we don't really feel it. Sub-Saharan Africa, it's about 22% of the population that's malnourished. And that's expected to hit about 30% Sub-Saharan Africa by 2030. The organization World Vision says that across Sub-Saharan Africa and along Southern Asia, about 57% of the population is unable to afford a healthy diet. With COVID, the World Bank, again, of course, there's a World Bank, is expecting that, I think it's by the summer of this year, summer of 2021, the level of the population living in what they catalog as extreme poverty will rise by the millions. People that will have to choose between breakfast, lunch, or dinner today or tomorrow. I'm going to have a meal probably today or tomorrow. What's it going to be? When am I going to have it? Again, as I've been mentioning the past few weeks, so much of this is so interconnected. Much of it is due to what we do to each other as humans, how we respond to certain things and don't respond to things as humans. So much of this is connected to the natural phenomena and disasters, again, earthquakes and the famines and the pestilences that often come from those. Remember we talked about like the earthquake in Haiti was 10 years ago, and the subsequent famines and the subsequent disease from that major earthquake. Imagine that, or don't, but imagine that here. Imagine a population density like we have here in Northwest Arkansas, something like 500,000 people between this part reaching all the way down to Fayetteville. Imagine an earthquake so bad that 50,000 people died. And imagine then 100,000 other people who are injured and another 100,000 or so that's not just they're homeless because we can't cope, like there's no homes, just devastated. And how would we get by? How all these things are connected. And so for many in the world today, 2020 saw both, and this seems wrong, but both droughts and floods that were major contributors to famine. Again, just do a side study on this, and it's an interesting one when you're studying the book of Revelation, but dig into red tides. And what they don't always do this, but they often do. And in 1998, and I want to say 2014, I believe, off the coast of Hong Kong, there was a couple major ones, and they cataloged these based on fish kills and how bad it smells and the amount of fish that are killed. The numbers of fish from these red tides can be serious issues. And now people that are largely relying upon the ocean to give her crop, if you will. Famine. What else? Dig into this one a little bit. Locusts. Really? You're saying that because we're studying Exodus. I promise that you are. No, I promise I'm not. Exodus. Well, no. Locusts, look it up. June 2020. Really? Like, that was really, really? A local outbreak in Africa left 5 million people on the brink of starvation. Locusts. It was the most serious locust outbreak in 70 years, and of course it was 2020 that it happened. And COVID, of course, made it so that resources and workers were unable to be of any assistance in an area that was already dealing with trying to manage food distribution, et cetera, et cetera. The immediate impact of COVID-19 plus a locust swarm. And let me give you an idea what a locust swarm looks like. Those things can be, some of the larger ones, 3 times larger than New York City. They can have 40 to 80 million locusts. Oh. And whoever these experts are with this, they can eat in 24 hours 400,000, not pounds, 400,000 tons of food in 24 hours. Famines, it's not really, it's actually a thing. It's not isolated only to Africa, by the way. In June of last year, 2020, again, there was a 9-square-mile swarm of locusts that entered Argentina from Paraguay. 2015, Russia dealt with this. Another swarm in 2016 in Argentina. In 2019, the Italian islands of Sardinia faced the same thing. And again, this is just a conversation about locusts. Like, pick your other topic about famines. Sprinkle that in there. And imagine some of these things again in other various places. Church, don't be troubled. Everybody else, yeah, maybe be troubled. There's peace that's found only in Christ Jesus, comfort, forgiveness, freedom, and the promise of heaven. And it's all ours by faith that we call upon Jesus for salvation by faith. We say, yes, Jesus, would you please, starting with me, would you please forgive me of my sins? And we recognize what his death accomplished. You probably hear this word often enough from this pulpit, but his death was a vicarious one or a substitutionary sacrifice. It's this in place of this. It's a trade. It's him saying, your sin is placed upon me, and what you deserve for your sin, death is placed upon me. I will die for you so that substitution, you may have my righteousness applied to you. Would you like to trade? I can try to be righteous on my own. Yeah, well, you can't. Your sin is still going to be an issue if you reject the only means of salvation. Do not be troubled. Would you like to not be troubled? Confess your sins to Jesus. Be set free by him. Find life in him. He did all of this because he loves us so much. He died on that cross, rose from the grave because he loved us. Do not be troubled, church. And how about this? Instead of being troubled, man, I wonder if we really put our minds to gospel work. There's a lot of important issues in our community. There's a lot of important issues in our state. Yeah, there's a lot of important issues in our country today. But let's start with that which is most important, that which is eternal. That which is eternal. Even all this stuff, all that's to come, yet future, this too shall pass. Heaven will not. Hell will not. It's another conversation in terms of what Revelation provides for us for information into eternity. But church, may we be people of the Word, first and foremost, people of the gospel, people who are ready and active with the gospel. Again, who's that person or people? Not them, Lord. I dare you. Pray for them. Well, I hope they don't. Really? Are you Jonah? I hope. Oh, those Ninevites, I knew they were going to repent. I hope that other people go to heaven with us. Again, you did not want to meet me before I knew Jesus Christ. I can't stand the person I was. And every time the old Jeremy, it's terrible. But there's deliverance. Call upon Jesus for salvation. Church, share with people that they can call upon him for salvation. Lord, we're grateful for your word and even this not so sunshiny passage, and yet this is reality. And these are very clearly things to come. And many of these things are things that are actually here now. Things that are just right on the cusp of spilling over to other parts of the globe. And we're grateful that we can look at this and say, do not be troubled, and we can say, amen, I believe that. And Lord, really, even in context, the next chunk, verses 9 through 13, the persecution that's not simply to come, it's persecution that's been on the church since the book of Acts. Since the very early initial stages of the church, there's always been persecution. Today, there are churches, there are people, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, who are literally losing their life, persecution, because of Jesus Christ. Might not feel like it to us because, again, we don't see it. But Lord, may we be active in our belief, active with the gospel, active, especially in the face of the reality of what is to come. Lord, there's a lot of distractions. A lot of, again, as Jesus, you would say there in Mark chapter 4, cares of this world, cares of this life. Far too many of them, it would seem. So, Lord, help us. Help us, your people, to make wise decisions. Lord, for anyone here today, anyone that's never really called upon you for salvation, they've been around perhaps the Bible, they've been around Christians, around church and that kind of thing in general, but they've never really called upon you for salvation. Like, proximity doesn't save. Jesus, it's you who saves. So would today be that day? Today is the day of salvation. So if that's you today, you've never called upon Jesus, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell him, I have sinned, I am a sinner. Ask him to give you deliverance. Ask him, say, Lord, yes, please, I'd very much like to have this gift, this free gift of the forgiveness of my sins and the promise of heaven. Lord, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe you died, were buried, and that you rose again the third day in fulfillment of the scriptures. I believe upon that message for salvation. Lord, would you make me a new creature in Christ Jesus? Forgive me, cleanse me, fill me with your Spirit that I might walk the way you want me to walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand, shall we? Thanks for staying a little bit long today. God bless you guys as you say, Lord, I want to be used of you. Lord, would you use me? And perhaps the wise prayer would be, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Read the book of Acts. Read chapter 1. The promise of the power that comes from the filling, the anointing, the overflowing work of the Holy Spirit in your life when he comes upon you. You know what it says? I hope you know what it says. Not that you shall go witness. It says that you shall be a witness. So this is all well and good. I wish I could be like that. I want to try it. Well, don't try. Just ask him to make you that. Make you a witness by the power of his Spirit. And may he bless you as you do so. And may you be used even weirdly in our community. It's the Bible Belt. What are we talking about? There are people that don't know Jesus all around you. You're probably aware of that. Be more aware of it and more active with your faith. God bless you guys. Have a great week. See you later. Mark 13 once again, and would you join me for another word of prayer? Lord, we are grateful for who you are, grateful for your grace, grateful for your faithfulness. We've sung these things. We sang this morning. You never change, you never fail. True are your promises. You never change, you never fail. And that's why we raise our hands to you. That's why we want to glorify you. That's why we gather together. That's why we want to learn from you, learn from your word, learn what it is now as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. Like, what do you actually expect of us? What do you want from us, but what would you like to do with us? What would you like to do through us? How would you, Lord, as our great Lord and Master, truly, how would you like to use us as your servants? What might we do for you? How are we meant to live? Not just in general. So that's true. Generally speaking, as believers, how should we live? But also, and also, in this time that we find ourselves, what do you have for us? Lord, I don't know, it's just on my heart today, but I do want to thank you really for this church in general. And specifically for Pastor Paul Lester and his wife Cindy all these years ago moved out here to Northwest Arkansas to start Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. Really grateful for them. The 18 and a half years that they poured into the lives, not just the building or ministry or whatever, but the lives of people. Lord, bless them. Think about Pastor Bill Holdridge and his wife Sherry and the years or the months and leading up to the years now that we find ourselves, but the time that they spent here. Thank you for them, their hearts of service, of dedication, to go where you asked them to go, to do what you needed them to do. And here we are. We're grateful. Grateful that in so many ways, well, nothing quite frankly changes. Here we are. We open up the Bible. We want you to speak to us. Lord, wisdom on our part further would be to say thank you for this part of the country, Northwest Arkansas. We're just really blessed. There's a lot of really wonderful churches in the area. Would you continue to use them, continue to bless them? The pastors behind the pulpits that present your word to their congregations, use them as they give your word to your people. Thank you that we can gather. Lord, for our time now, and especially with this passage before us, Mark chapter 13, and the small chunk of it that we'll tackle today, again, we'd ask for your blessing. We ask all of it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, again, Mark chapter 13, one more time until next week. Well, there'll be another one more time. We're going to be in this chapter for a little while. I've been saying this the last couple of weeks that if this had been, I don't know, 6 months ago, a year ago, well, actually 6 months ago isn't right. I don't know, a year ago, that probably would have been like, yeah, let's just kind of cruise through this in a couple of weeks, but I can't slow down or I can't rush through this. And it's just on my heart, on my mind to slow down and really tackle as much of this as possible. Last week, we looked at four words from the chapter. Only a few more today. And so again, for the sake of context, I'm going to read to you verses 3 through 8, and then we'll touch a little section of this once again. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, this is the Olivet Discourse then, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And we've touched on this from Matthew's Gospel and from Luke's Gospel as well, that, of course, there's several different questions that they ask, and then he answers them. So verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Why? Verse 6, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." So many will come to deceive, and many will be deceived. But, verse 7, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled." We'll touch on that again today. "For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation," verse 8, "will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places," or as Luke tells us, great earthquakes in various places. "There'll be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, some of you will notice there in verse 8 that the word troubles is not in your translation. I'm going to come back to this word in just a few minutes, but I'm going to say there is strong. No, I'm not going to say there's strong. I'm going to say there's strong manuscript evidence to say that supports this. The word trouble or troubles should be here. And, you know, that's another conversation. We've touched on some of those things in times past. But several different things here in verse 8. Famines is in this section, and we've not really spent much time discussing this. And of course, the parallel passages in Matthew's gospel, as well as in Luke's gospel, those accounts also mention the word pestilences. So we're going to touch on a few of these things again this morning, and I'm going to mention a couple of items from the book of Daniel. I'm telling you, I've just got to stick with your notes here, because there's a lot to discuss. And this is just how you guys are figuring out. This is how my brain functions. But we need to talk about, if we were to do one word a week, this would be 3 years later and Mark chapter 14. So we're, we need to pick up the pace a little bit, but I just don't want to, especially in today's day, gloss over these things. So I don't want to spend too much time on this particular word here, but again, in verse 8, New King James translation, as well as the King James, and there's other translations that would render this troubles, this word troubles. It's used two times in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used another time. This would be over in John chapter 5, that this word troubles is used. And it's interesting, it's just kind of a side note to all of this, where there's certain things, especially prophetic, that are uber specific, right? This is exactly what you should expect, even certain things to the day, literally. And then there's other things like troubles. What? You want to elaborate on that, Lord? No. And I'm almost thinking about over in chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but the parable of the soils. And I love how he's describing the soil types and the heart types that receive the word, and the ones that are sown among thorns. You recognize that. And it says, and the cares of this world. Anything specific there? No, just the general cares of the world. And this here is troubles, and it's kind of general in that sense. But again, it's used only in John's Gospel, chapter 5. This is where Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. And if you're familiar with that passage there in John chapter 5, it's the water at the pool. The water in the pool of Bethesda was troubled when it was stirred. Disturbed is another way that we could translate this. And these are disturbing, troubling times. Troubles. Yeah, I'd say that's pretty accurate. I'm going to really work hard to stick with my notes here, but here's just a couple of newsworthy items from just this past week, and honestly, just the last 3 or 4 days. This might not be, or might not seem so newsworthy to you, but California, they saw in a couple of different places 9 inches of rain. And for here, we're ooh. But there, you get a half inch of rain, it's storm watch, But 9 inches, there was one part of Highway 1 that, or towards Big Sur, if you're familiar with that part of the state, that just washed out. So, that's one news item. Stop me if you think you've heard this one before, but let me just throw out the name GameStop, and I'll attach and stimulus checks to that. Just something about that. And apparently further, as I've been mentioning in recent weeks, the knife edge of our economy. Reports of new coronavirus variants in multiple states here in the United States of America. Here's a headline, just fabulous. Please note my sarcasm. A congressman who had his second dose of the COVID-19 vaccination only a few weeks later tested positive for COVID-19. Okay, that's nice. Troubles. Watch the news for a couple of days, right? And let me just say this further, or don't, right? If you're the kind of person that just all day, every day, how you doing? Not good, because look at the news. Maybe just kind of turn it off for a couple of days. Just allow your brain some just soothing silence. Allow your spirit some soothing silence away from that. But it's craziness. Troubles. Troubles, generally speaking. Here in the United States of America, troubles. And I'm going to touch on this in a general sense a couple of times today, but let me just make this statement that just because we don't necessarily see these things happening around us does not mean that they're not happening. And we'll talk about famines at some point this morning. That's still actually a thing in our world today. We don't feel it. I mean, I'm looking at our congregation. You guys all look nice today.
We all drive nice cars, whatever. We all, I'm assuming, opened up our refrigerator today and you probably had choices, right? You probably turned on the tap water at some point. You probably washed, I hope you washed your hands. We have hand sanitizers, but you know what I'm saying? Like, we have tap water at the ready. Like, so a lot of this is like, that's far removed from me. This doesn't really, well, but this is our world. And here in America, and again, I think where we live, we don't necessarily feel this, but here's the thing. Racism is actually still an issue in a lot of parts of our nation today. Oh, there's definite progress, but I just have to tell you, it's there. And even though we don't see it, don't feel it, and I think there's so many, and I trust that every single one of us would say, well, I'm not racist, I'm not prejudiced, I'm not bigoted. Good. Keep up the good work, everybody. But again, that doesn't mean that it's not there. Just a personal note, but this is, you know, troubles of the world today. A good, dear old friend of mine, my old friend Chris, his uncle, from his family is from Georgia, and his uncle Bobby Beasley, just passed away in Georgia this last week. And so because of COVID, they needed to do utilize Zoom for the people that couldn't attend the funeral. Chris is a black man, his uncle Bobby, black, and for this Zoom funeral, someone hacked into the Zoom funeral. Because it's our world today. Someone hacked into a funeral. Not like just a conference call or some nonsense. A funeral celebrating the life of a man who loves Jesus. And just spewed all over this Zoom funeral racial slurs. It said they had to shut down the funeral for everyone else that couldn't attend. And who could attend because of COVID? That's our world. Like this is, oh, it doesn't really, no, it really happens. Troubling things. Troubles across the globe. And what about the pestilences of which Matthew and Luke speak? Again, Mark 13 is more of just a snapshot, an abbreviated portion of the longer kind of discussion from Jesus. Pestilences, though. Of course, pestilence, what does that mean? It means deadly, infectious disease. Oh, is that still? Yeah, that's actually still a thing. Thank you very much. It's actually a thing in our day and age. Again, as with wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, etc., the arguments always made. The same thing with famines, right? Like, well, this stuff has always happened. It's always, yes, but once again, so that's an argument that can be made, but it's not really an argument because what we have in front